Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this evening's message is the gospel lesson, which we read together. Dear friends in Christ, the parable before us this evening is quite a familiar one. The parable of the wedding banquet and the invitation. The king has prepared a banquet for his son and has sent his servants to invite his guests to come to the banquet. Everything is ready. The oxen and the fattened calves have been slaughtered and prepared. The tables are set, the china, the silverware, everything is as it should be. But there's no guest. At least the guests that have been invited don't want to show up. Some are busy with other things, busy with farm or with livestock. Others simply kill the messengers of the king. It's hard to imagine somebody passing up an invitation for a banquet, isn't it? Especially a free banquet. My grandmother had a friend, and her friend would read the obituaries, and she would show up at the funeral, not necessarily because she knew the family or the person who was deceased, but she showed up for the lunch. Maybe you know people like that. I haven't noticed it so much here, but in other places where I've been, I've noticed that there's usually a face or two that's familiar at every funeral, and they're not a face that's ordinarily connected with the congregation. And there's part that would want to say, well, why are you here in the first place? But the flip side is, well, I'm glad you're here because whether you have a relationship with Jesus Christ or not, before you get to eat, you have to hear the word. And then you can enjoy the fellowship of the family and friends and the believers of the family of God. So if anybody asks, why do we have the lunch after the funeral? That's a pretty good reason, don't you think? To feed people on the Word of God. But these people refuse to come to this banquet. And this parable isn't difficult to understand. The king, of course, is God. The son is Jesus, his son. And of course, the wedding banquet is really the feast of salvation. Not simply talking about the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of the altar, but that unending feast in heaven, and certainly also the feasting, the celebrating that goes on in our lives as the redeemed people of Christ, even as we journey through this world of sin and death. The people that refuse to come, sad to say, are God's people, God's chosen people. We could say in so many terms, God's chosen people, Israel. And the servants they put to death are the prophets who God sends to his people to warn them of their sin, to ask them to turn from their sin, to repent, and to live and to rejoice in this celebration, this feast that God has prepared for them in his Son, Jesus Christ. And how often, as we read in the Old Testament, aren't God's messengers mistreated? How often isn't God's message and God himself spurned by those that he seeks to save? Most readily, I think of already in the book of Genesis when Cain and Abel offer their sacrifice. Abel's sacrifice is received by God, but Cain's is rejected. And God comes to Cain. And he warns him about the sin that is lurking at his door. The sin that is working itself in his life. In his hatred for his brother, which will ultimately lead to the murder of his brother. And God warns him, put this sin behind you, or it will take control of you. And Cain disregards God's warning, God's gracious invitation for salvation and forgiveness and the power to get over that anger and that jealousy and to do what is pleasing in God's sight. But he refuses. And of course, the sin takes its course. It builds to ultimately the murder of Cain's brother. And even when God confronts Cain about the sin that he's done, Cain refuses to acknowledge it. He refuses, making excuses. Am I my brother's keeper? How should I know where he is or what he's doing? And finally, God confronts him. His blood is crying out to me. Did you allow the sin to take control of you? And even beginning with that rejection already in the beginning of Genesis, man has continued up to our day to reject God's invitation, to reject it, to spurn it. Even in our day, people reject God's word. They maybe don't kill the king's servants, his messengers, as they did of old, but they still hurt them, harm them, ridicule, mockery, disdain. A fellow some years back by the name of Charles Spurgeon wrote concerning these people who do not heed the message of God's messengers. Today, the same class will be found among the children of godly parents, dedicated from their birth, prayed for by loving piety, listening to the gospel from their childhood, and yet unsaved. We look for these to come to Jesus. We naturally hope that they will feast upon the provisions of grace, and like their parents will rejoice in Christ Jesus. But alas, how often it is the case, they will not come. A preacher may be too rhetorical. Let a plain speaking person be tried. He may be too weighty. Let another come with parable and anecdote. Alas, with some of you, the thing wanted is not a new voice, but a new heart. You would listen no better to a new messenger than to the old one. Those are sobering words. And God's invitation comes to us again and again to participate in this salvation, in this banquet that he has prepared for us. And that invitation comes to us. And the sober warning for us is, will I answer that invitation? Or will I make excuses like the others? Finally, the king says, well, they weren't worthy of being invited. And so he goes and he kills and destroys their cities. Israel was carried off into captivity and its cities destroyed by the Assyrians. Judah and Jerusalem were destroyed and its citizens carried off in captivity by Babylon. But God kept a remnant that would come back to Jerusalem and to Judah, because out of that remnant, this Savior, this Son, Jesus Christ, would come, who would be our Savior. And even up to Jesus' day, those who should have known and should have answered the invitation refused to. I sometimes wonder what it would be like if the Lord Jesus had not returned when he did, but if he were born into our time and our space, and if he came and he sat at our tables and he spoke to us, and he spoke to the religious leaders of our day, would we receive him in a different manner than the religious people of his day received him? Or would our response be the same? That's rather sobering, isn't it? But the invitation rests in God. And he's not willing to have an empty banquet hall. I think of a movie we had to watch in freshman English. We had to read Charles Dickens' Great Expectations. And if you're familiar with the story, there's this Miss Havisham, who is this old, the oldest looking woman I've ever seen. And she's dressed in a wedding gown with a veil that's moth-eaten and falling apart. And there's cobwebs all over the banquet hall, and the places are set. And the food has dried up, and the rats and mice have gone through the wedding cake, and it's sort of tilting, leaning. And she's been waiting for this wedding that has never taken place. Dear friends in Christ, if God simply allowed that wedding banquet not to take place, the condition of you and I would be far, far, far worse than Miss Havisham waiting for a wedding that would never take place. Because then we would be waiting for a salvation in Christ Jesus that would never take place. We'd be waiting for a death on a cross and a resurrection from a tomb that would free us from sin, death, and the power of the devil, and open to us the gates of paradise again, but it would never happen. But God isn't content to allow that to happen. He has prepared a banquet hall, and he wants it filled with his guests. So he sends his servants, the prophets, the apostles, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to go out and to continue to spread that gracious invitation, so that the banquet hall will be filled. And we're told that it was filled with good and bad. Not only the good, but the good and the bad. Everybody is invited, even the sinners and the tax collectors of Jesus' day, even the sinners and the tax collectors of our day. Even you and I are invited. There's a place card prepared for our place, and the invitation comes to us to hear it, to believe it, to rejoice in it. And so he sends his servants out to fill the hall, and yet there's one person there. One person who's different from all the rest. He doesn't have a wedding garment on. Now, we get ready for a wedding dinner and we put on our Sunday best, or we dress up and we go. In Jesus' day, the one who prepared the banquet had to provide the wedding garment for the guests. Now imagine adding that into your wedding budget for those of you who have daughters or granddaughters who are preparing to get married. A guest list of 250 people. Oh, by the way, we have to buy tuxedos and evening gowns for all of these people. They would be given a wedding gown, a robe to put on, that would indicate that they were welcomed and invited to participate in that feasting, in that celebrating. And there's one fellow there who doesn't have that gown on. And he's asked by the king, how did you get in here? And the fellow is speechless. He doesn't have a reason, an explanation for how he got in. He snuck in the back way. Snuck in through a window, perhaps. You see, in the wedding banquet of God the Father, only those who are clothed in the wedding garment of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, are welcomed at that banquet. All the more reason for us to hear that invitation and to graciously accept it and receive it, and to graciously allow the Son to wrap his robe of righteousness around us, so that on that last day when we're in that banquet hall, we need not fear the King coming and asking us, how did you get in here? But we will know with certainty that we belong and that we are welcomed. Come to the wedding feast. When we get an invitation for a wedding, we're excited, aren't we? We're excited for the couple. We're excited for their family. We're excited to come and celebrate with them. And how much more excited are the children that get invited to the wedding? I remember as a youngster being invited to my uncle's wedding, and we were supposed to take a nap because it was an evening wedding. We couldn't nap. We were so excited. Oh, that same excitement, only greater, would be ours as we anticipate that wedding banquet of our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we live in that excitement. May we live in that joy and in that forgiveness. And may the Holy Spirit constantly work within us to strengthen our faith and to reassure us of our place in that banquet hall. Because our Savior died on the cross and rose from that tomb to guarantee everyone's place in that banquet hall. Everyone's place. The good and the bad. Yours and mine. All we must do now is wait. Live in that faith until our Lord comes and the wedding feast doors are opened and we're ushered in to that feast. But unlike our wedding feasts in this world, in this time, must come to an end, we'll enter into the feast that will continue on for eternity. May God grant that to each of us for His Son's glory and for our soul's salvation and comfort. Amen.